Well, this morning, we're going to continue in our series, walking through 10 healthy habits for building strong families. While we do that, did I just miss the kids already? Thank you. Okay. I was already moving on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and as we open your word, I pray that we would hear you speak to us today. Open our hearts, that we'd hear your voice, that still, small voice that would speak to us. I pray, Father, that you'd strengthen families and strengthen the resolve to follow you in our homes as moms and dads, first and foremost. Equip us now, I pray, in your word through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' strong name. Amen. I recently read about a Sunday school teacher. She was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6-year-olds. And after explaining the fifth commandment, that you should honor your mother and your father, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" Without missing a beat, a little boy in back said, "Thou shalt not kill." What? We began our series last week walking through 10 healthy habits for building strong families. And today I want to begin the second part, which is really a foundational message, laying the foundation for the 10 commandments of what every healthy family needs. I believe that every one of us wants to have a healthy and strong family, don't we? In fact, I've yet to meet somebody who comes to me and complains, says, "You know, my family's just too healthy." That sounds crazy because it is crazy. All of us want to have a healthy family. We want to have a strong family. But it's no secret that as we look across our nation today, the family is in desperate trouble. It is rapidly turning from bad to worse, from a mild infection to a life-threatening case of gangrene. And there are many reasons for this, but probably one of the greatest reasons I see across the U.S. is fatherlessness. That our homes more and more are lacking fathers, either physically present or relationally present with their families. David Blankenhorn, who wrote a book almost 25 years ago called Fatherless America, addressing this issue, says, "Fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend of this generation." He goes on to say that fatherlessness is the engine driving most social problems, from crime to adolescent pregnancy to child sexual abuse to domestic violence against women. Another great problem today is, in other words, a person said that fatherlessness is not delinquent kids, but dropout dads and misguided moms who have failed to hand down God's truths from one generation to another. For the most part, a juvenile delinquent is simply a child trying to act like his parents. It was the philosopher Plato who said it this way: "The life of the nation is the life of the family written large." I think the question that you and I wrestle with today as we look across our nation, and all of us know of families that are in trouble, that are struggling, we wonder, is there any hope? Is there anything that we can do? I believe there is hope. And I believe there is something that we can personally do. And it comes down to making a choice as mothers and fathers, making a choice as a home to follow God first and foremost, to repent from the ways of the world and come back to God in His Word. We must make that choice to follow God. It does not matter where the culture goes. It does not matter what the government says. If we want to restore healthy homes and strong families, we must personally choose to follow God and His ways in our home. That is our prerogative and our responsibility. And my whole goal behind this entire series is to equip you with how do we make that choice to have a home of a strong and healthy family. How do we do that? Interesting, in my reading as I was preparing for this message, a lot of people are asking today, what is a family? 50 years ago, people would say, well, family's this. But today, people are wondering, what is a family? Is a family the Simpsons? What is a family? And so therefore, we have a need, a great need, to come back to God's Word and let God, the creator of the family, remind us and show us the blueprint for what is a family. Nearly 3,500 years ago, God gave us 10 timeless and universal values known as the Ten Commandments. They're values, not fads that are passing, but timeless and universal truths that God has called us to live our lives by. They're the very solid bedrock of Western civilization. I shared with you last week a quote from the father of the Constitution, James Madison, who said it so well. In fact, our nation was built upon this. He says, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of our politics upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves according to the Ten Commandments. That was the father of our Constitution. And many of our founders completely agreed with what he is saying, that the whole of our Western civilization was built upon God's Word and the Ten Commandments and his definition of what is a family. What I want to share with you today is just a profound, I think, parallel. Just as our nation struggles with fatherlessness in the homes, I think our nation as well struggles with not having a Heavenly Father. And there's a great need that we must return back to our Heavenly Father. It's not that he has left us, but rather that we have left him. God wants us to return to him with all our hearts. And this morning, I want to help us understand just who this God is that gave us the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, it says something very interesting. God is relating through Moses, reminding the people of Israel. And God says that when I gave you the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, I wrote them with my finger. What God is saying is that I personally gave you my Ten Commandments for you. I hand wrote them for you. Years ago, I knew a pastor in Portland, Oregon, beloved pastor, tremendous man of God. He wrote a book and publicized it, and there were only two copies. The title of the book was Father Knows Best. He gave a copy to each one of his sons. In those books were the content of 30 chapters and were the heart reflections of a father who wanted his children to never forget what is right, what is wrong, and what it means to follow God. And he wrote that with his own hand, personally giving them his love and instructions and guidance for a life of what it means to walk successfully and strongly with God. In a very real way, that's exactly what God has done for us in the Ten Commandments. They were written by the finger of God for us personally to show us how to live a life of successful and strong and healthy families. Well, today I want to look at one passage, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Just one verse where God says something very instructive. It's really a summary passage, if you will, of Exodus 19 and Exodus 20, of who this God is that gave us the Ten Commandments. Here's what God says. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and brought you out of the slavery of Egypt, of slavery. There are several things here that God is saying to us that I want us to hear this morning that tell us about who this God is that has given the Ten Commandments. First of all, they reveal who he is. Second, he is the God who rescues. And third, he is the God who relates. He's the God who reveals, who rescues, and who relates. So first of all, he's the God who reveals. I am the Lord your God. What God is saying here is this, and this may seem so simple, it doesn't need to be said, but I think it does. God is saying, I gave you the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions by the government or by the school or by some psychologist, but they are given to us directly by God. They originated with God, not from man. And they reveal that God is exclusively righteous and holy and wise and giving and loving. They reveal the character of who God is. You see, the same God who precisely designed our world so that we could physically live is the same God who precisely designed the Ten Commandments so that we could live spiritual and moral lives that are fulfilling. When you think about creation, it is absolutely stunning of how our Creator put everything together so that you and I could live. Respected astrophysicist Hugh Ross gives us a number of examples of just how precise our creation is to be able to sustain physical life, and they're absolutely mind-boggling. Let me give you a couple of them. He says, first of all, there are 122 constants, probably more than that. In other words, fixed principles which never change in order to sustain physical creation. He calls them the anthropic principles. And they're set literally on a razor's edge. They're so fine-tuned. One of those, in fact, he says, is the gravitational pull of the world. Gravitation is that invisible force that keeps us here on Earth so we don't fly off. At the same time, it's just right so that it doesn't squish us into the face of the earth. Gravitation is just right to sustain physical life. Now, Dr. Ross says this, if you were to alter the gravitational pull of the world, and he gives a number that I cannot even begin to compute or to explain, but I'll try to explain it to you this way. Here's the number he gives. It's a percentage. Imagine this in your mind. 0.0000000, 37 zeros and one. He says if the gravitational force of our world were to change even that minutest amount of percent, he said the sun would cease to exist and therefore life would cease to exist on planet Earth. That is called precision. What I want you to see is that the same God who created our physical universe with such exact precision, knowing exactly what we needed to live physically, is the same God who gave us His Word to know how to live spiritually and morally, moral lives. Let me give you another one. He said, if the Earth were 1%, just 1%, closer to the sun, the oceans would evaporate, preventing life from existing on planet Earth. On the other hand, he says, if the world, that is planet Earth, was even 1-2% further from the sun, the oceans would freeze up, rain would cease, and life would cease to exist on planet Earth. You see, the Bible is very clear. It's abundantly clear. There is no other God but God, who created the heavens and the earth, who created the universe. And there is no one greater. He spoke creation into being. And by His unrivaled power and authority, He holds everything together and He sustains it and He owns all of it, including you. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He has neither beginning nor end. He has always been. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Only this eternal, immutable being, God, is wise enough, loving enough, powerful enough, righteous enough to create a moral code by which we are called to live healthy and strong lives. God gave the Ten Commandments. They didn't come from man. So why is it so important to say that? Because if another person, an equal to you or to me, gave us the Ten Commandments, guess what we would say? Who do you think you are to tell me how to live? It doesn't matter whether you're a king or a queen, whether a government or a president of the United States. It does not matter who you are. You are my equal, and you're imperfect and flawed just like I am. Who do you think you are to tell me how to live? You see, if the Ten Commandments came from God, that's exactly what our response would be. We'd say, who do you think you are? So God in his Ten Commandments says, do not steal. Do not lie. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. So if God says it, guess what? That means God means it, and God gave it to us, and don't do it. And that means if God says it's wrong, it is wrong, period. I love Erwin Lutzer, who wrote a book called Exploding Myths. Respected Bible teacher Lutzer says it this way. He says it so well, that morality and religion can never be divorced. In fact, he says the basis of morality is the existence of God. If you attempt to separate morality from God, morality will die. God is absolutely necessary to our morality. No moral theory can arise from atheism, which is being espoused today in our public schools and our universities. What is the result of atheism? He goes on to say, he says, no moral theory can arise out of atheism. Those who wish to create a secular state where religion has no influence will of necessity bring about meaninglessness, lawlessness, and despair. Such conditions, he says, often spawn a totalitarian state instated to restore order by brute force. You cannot separate God from morality. He goes on to say this, that those who say, I believe in human dignity, and I believe in freedom, and I believe in peace, cannot say that at the same time separate God from that equation. In other words, those who claim to believe these values base them on a theistic view of the world. And you cannot have it both ways. You cannot say, I don't believe in God, yet I believe in human dignity and freedom and peace. You see, you cannot, with intellectual honesty, separate morality and the belief in God. If you do away the Ten Commandments, guess what? You do away with human dignity. You do away with the sanctity of life. You do away with what real freedom is and what real peace is. You see, the Ten Commandments are the universal code, the moral code that God has given us. And he reveals who he is through this moral code. But they more than reveal who he is, they also reveal something else, our inseparable need for him. You see, without God in your life, life would not make sense. There would be no meaning. There would be no purpose. There would be no sense of why am I here? There would, in fact, be just the opposite, meaninglessness, purposelessness. Lostness. And that's exactly what you see in people's lives today. You say, I don't need God. I don't want God at all in my life. And yet, sooner or later, their lives come to a place where they realize my life has no value. My life has no purpose. And the reason is because without God, life does not make sense. One person described it this way. He admitted, first of all, that the Ten Commandments look pretty narrow, don't they? Pretty rigid. But then again, he says, so does every runway on every airport around the world. He says, no passenger wants his pilot to miss that narrow runway and land a few yards off the mark in some field or waterway or row of houses. That narrow ribbon of pavement, he says, is really a Broadway that leads to safe and comfortable living and landing. You ever been in an aerial for a plane? Some of you are pilots, but you've all been in passenger planes probably, and you look down. That is, Tammy was just telling us this morning she doesn't look out of a window at all because she's way too high up in the air, doesn't want to look at the ground down below. But have you ever looked out from an aerial view as you're approaching the landing strip and you see this little tiny ribbon of runway? And you think, wow, how in the world do you land on that safely? And yet the interesting thing I notice is that every time you land on that runway successfully, when you actually look at the runway, you're right up next to it, it's very broad. It's very big. And the same thing is true with God and his word. When you look at God from a distance, it can look rigid. It can look narrow. It can look confining. But when you get up close to who God is and you learn who he really is and his ways are, you find there's a great deal of latitude. In fact, there is freedom and safety that we long for. When God gave us his word, it is not meant to be a rigid and narrow and confining way of life. It, in fact, is a way filled with a latitude of bringing freedom and fulfillment and success. And God is wiser than we are. He knows that if you go any other way, if you try to land any other way, it's going to be a crash landing and it will not turn out good. So God gives us the Ten Commandments to reveal who he is. Second, God gives us the Ten Commandments to rescue us. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He is a God who rescued a helpless nation from slavery and misery. This tells us a great deal about who he is, that God, at his heart, is a rescuer. He wants to free us. Why? For this simple reason, that you and I are made in the very image of God, and we were not created to be slaves. We were created to be free, as in being made in the image of God. So God shows us through his Ten Commandments how we're to be rescued from him or through him. He shows us how to live a life of real freedom. Dennis Prager, who is the founder of Prager University, says something very interesting. He himself, a Hebrew scholar, taught the Torah and taught Hebrew for years, wrote a book called God's Ten Commandments. And he points out something. He says, you know, God did not say to the nation of Israel, I am the Lord your God who created the world. But he says, I'm the God who rescues you. Now, if he had just said, I'm the God who created the world, that'd be impressive enough. But that's not what God said, because that's not what God wanted to convey. He wanted Israel to know, he wants you and I to know, that he is the God who rescues, that people matter to God. That wherever they're at in their life, in whatever form of bondage they live in, God at his heart wants to rescue you from that bondage. He is a God who hates slavery. Our founding fathers recognized this, and they based their vision for America on a people who are made in the image of God, that are equal one to the other. When they formed what is called the Liberty Bell, many of us heard of it, we know what it is, the symbol of freedom from tyranny. They inscribed one sentence on the Liberty Bell from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, that says this, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Proclaim freedom throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. They believed in the unalienable rights and that they came uniquely and exclusively from God. They weren't given to us by government. They weren't given to us by simply a choice that we made, but they were a gift from God to us. And they based our Constitution, they based our Declaration of Independence, they based our Bill of Rights, they based the foundational documents of our nation on the Ten Commandments. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, what do you think the idea of the right to private property being guaranteed ever came from? It came from the Eighth Commandment, you shall not steal. Where did the life or where did the sanctity of life come from? It came from the Sixth Commandment, you shall not murder. You see, if you take away God's Ten Commandments, you take away our unalienable rights. God created the Ten Commandments, gave them to us, because he wants to rescue us from the servitude to others. He also rescued us from other image-crippling forms of slavery as well. He's in the business of rescuing people today, even now. Psalm 68, verse 6 says this, God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. He places the lonely in families. And he sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. Years ago, I had the privilege of knowing a man who is now with the Lord. His name was Bob Kreider. We served together briefly going over to the Baltic states, Lithuania, Estonia, and Latvia. He was a powerful and gifted evangelist, literally traveled around the world with Billy Graham, sharing the gospel. But as I got to know Bob, and he shared his personal story with me, who he was and where he came from, I remember thinking in the back of my mind, you're who? You came from where? You see, Bob grew up in a home that totally rejected him. He was an orphan. He was lonely. He was rejected. He was unwanted. And he was angry. And yet along the way, Christ found him. And he said yes to Jesus Christ. And God took this young man from a broken and hurting home of great bondage and freed him from that and used him powerfully in the world to proclaim the gospel of freedom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is in the business of rescuing you no matter where you come from. He wants you to be free, but he wants you to put your trust in him and learn what it means to follow him. Danny talked about a personal relationship with this God who created us. That's exactly what God wants with you. And when you step into that personal relationship by trusting him, you begin to experience and understand what that freedom is in your life. You see, God's ultimate rescue mission is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you and he died for me. He died to rescue you from the tyranny of sin, from the chains of a broken past. No matter where you come from, no matter what pain you've experienced in your life, some of you this morning, even as I'm sharing with you, still feel those chains binding you in your life from your past. The painful and bitter memories of your past are still holding on to you. And you long to be free from those. And you wonder, can I ever be free from those? And God says, yes. That's why I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to free you from the bondage, those image-crippling bondage chains in your life. He died so that you could be healed and set free, to rescue you no matter how painful or how difficult your past is. I suspect that some of you this morning have been so long and so deep, so deeply ingrained in the past that you came from, that you've come to that place of despair and hopelessness. I'll never be able to be free from it. I will always be a victim of my past. If you don't get anything I say today, I want you to hear this. Jesus Christ came to free you from that past. And when you place your trust in him and ask him to be your Savior, who died on the cross, taking all your brokenness, all your sins, all your shame, all of your guilt, he took it all on the cross for you. When you trust in him, God takes away all those image-crippling chains that are holding you back in the past. And he says, you're a brand new creation, freed in Christ. You're my child. And I want you to learn to walk in that freedom. God is the God who rescues. He reveals himself to us and he rescues us. Third, he is the God who relates. By liberating the Jews from this slavery in Egypt, God makes it very clear, abundantly clear, that he deeply cares about individuals. Listen again what he says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God is saying, I personally brought you out. Circle that word you in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 in your notes there. Circle that word you. That word right there is called second person masculine singular. In other words, translated, it means this. When God said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, he's saying, I personally took each one of you by the hand and led you out of slavery. What God is saying by this that the Israelites understood and we need to know is that when God rescues us, he wants to relate to us that he is a personal God who takes us by the hand. He didn't send a committee. He didn't send somebody else. He personally reaches into our lives, takes us by the hand, and leads us to freedom. And God is saying, that's what I did for every one of the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. I personally took them by the hand and led them out. God is saying this. He's preparing the nation of Israel to receive the Ten Commandments. And he's saying, I'm the God who reveals. I'm the God who rescues. But I want you to know I'm the God who relates. I care about who you are. I know who you are. I know your needs more than you do. And I'm asking you to follow me and know what it means that I am the Lord, your God. And what he's preparing the nation of Israel is exactly what he's preparing us to do as well, and that is to make that conscious choice that only you can make of saying, God, I'm going to put you first in my life. You see, the Ten Commandments were designed primarily for the home, for mom and for dad. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, listen to what God says. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commandments that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Folks, God gave us his word so that we could share it with our children. I want to ask you a question. Do your kids know the Ten Commandments? I'm not saying can they recite them verbatim. I'm saying do they know the Ten Commandments? Do they see them being lived out in your life? Do they know what God's word is of how to live their lives? They're not 10 suggestions. They're not 10 good ideas. They're God's commandments. They're not optional. And God says, if you follow these things, you do these things, life is going to go well for you. But if you don't, it's going to end in disaster. Mental health specialists tell us that every child without exception, needs to have healthy boundaries for their emotional and mental health. And these healthy boundaries provide and promote security and confidence for our children. And where there are no boundaries, guess what? Children grow up with chaos and confusion and insecurity. And we are seeing the disastrous results of that today in many children's lives. God gave us the Ten Commandments so that we would personally teach them to our children to give them security and confidence to have a healthy life, and to know what it means to walk with God and know Him personally. You see, I'm convinced that God is the God of the impossible. And when I look at our nation right now and I look at the world, I go, God, this is impossible. And one of the things I see in Scripture over and over again is that when God's people find themselves in an impossible situation, they find that God is the God of the impossible in the impossible. And that no matter how Herculean the task is in front of us, God is saying to you and he's saying to me, will you personally commit to following me in your home, in your life? That's what he's asking. And by following me, you'll make a difference for eternity in the lives of those around you. You see, your task is not to change the whole. Your task is not to change this nation. This nation may never change. But your task, more importantly, is to say, yes, God, I will follow your will for my life. I will follow your word in my home. I'm committed to being the father, the mother, of first and foremost a follower of Christ, and taking on the responsibility, the privilege, the joy of sharing that with my children. One of the most powerful, influential ways to ever disciple someone in Christ is to have children, because they get to see everything, don't they? They see you when you wake up in the mornings and you're grumpy. They see you at night when you're tired. But what they're really seeing, mom and dad, do you really believe what you say you believe? Are you living out in your private life what you say you believe in your public life when you go to church? You cannot deceive your kids. They know, they see, they understand, they're very perceptive. And yet one of the most powerful and persuasive ways to ever have an influence for Christ in someone's life is being a parent or being a grandparent. You see, I think our challenge before us today is this. Will you personally make the choice? Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, aunt and uncle, will you personally make the choice today to say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ? It does not matter where the culture goes or what the culture says. It does not matter what the government says. It matters what God says. Because when everything is said and done, that's what's going to matter the most. Will you commit today to following Christ in your home, in your heart, for your children, for your grandchildren? That's where we must begin as we lay a foundation for a healthy and strong home. Let me put it this way. Every football game has literally three teams on the field. Did you know that? Three teams. Without the third team, everything would ensue in chaos. That third team is vital. You know why? Because they are the officials. They are the ones who call the shots. And their agenda is not the same as the other two teams, to win. Their agenda, rather, is to keep the rules. In the same way, fathers and mothers, families, need to recognize that when we invite God into our homes, when we say we're going to follow Him, we learn what it means to truly be a family. And we invite God to be that third team in our life. So there are three things that God wants us to know. He's the God who reveals through His Ten Commandments. He wants us to know they came from Him. They didn't come from man. And because they did so, He wants us to know they carry absolute moral and final authority for our lives. Second, He is the God who rescues. He's more than simply our creator. He's a God who cares deeply about rescuing us from our slavery. No matter how enslaved we are to the past, God is still in the business of rescuing. And He is the God who relates. I trust over the next number of weeks that God is going to speak personally to every mom, every dad, every person here that will show us how. How do we build a foundation? How do we make that commitment? How do we live out being a home that truly honors God and merits His favor? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to You today and we thank You that You are a God who loves us. You love us more than we can begin to imagine or comprehend or grasp with our words. Thank You that You've proven over and over again and again, just as we sang earlier, worshiping You in song, that You're God who's proven Your love time and time again. Thank You for Your faithfulness. I pray, Father, for us as families here today, that we would decide this morning that irrespective of the past, maybe failed choices that have left consequences that are painful in our lives today, as parents or as grandparents or as individuals. Lord, I pray today that we come before You and we, Lord Jesus, decide anew, starting today, to be the people You've called us to be. And invite You, Lord Jesus, into our homes. We invite You into our hearts. We invite You into our lives to be the one who would show us and guide us, protect us, strengthen us. Show us, Lord, how to have the home the family we long for. And maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Personally, you know, you believe in God, but you don't know Him relationally. You've never crossed that line of faith and said, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for me. And I want to know You. I ask You for Your forgiveness. And I ask You to come into my life. Maybe that's you this morning. Would you pray this prayer of faith before God? Lord Jesus, I come before You right now. I have nothing to offer You but my own brokenness, my own sin. But I come before You now asking, Lord, would You forgive me of my sin? I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, that You took all of my guilt, all of my shame, all the pain of my broken past. And You died on the cross, taking it all in order to give me a new life. Lord Jesus, I ask You for that new life in You, eternal life. Show me what it means to walk in relationship with You, to walk with You as my Savior and my Lord, the one who has revealed Himself to me, the one who rescues me, and the one who relates to me as my Heavenly Father. Thank You, Jesus. I pray this in Your strong, strong name. Amen.